Welcome to the King James Bible Seminary. We are in the Writings of Paul's class, and we have made our way to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. So if you'd be so kind as to turn there in your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, we will get started. The title of today's lesson is called Modern Idolatry. Modern Idolatry. My name is Myron Boffman. I'll be instructing you today in the Word of God. Appreciate everybody who has come our way. You're most welcome. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We have chosen a verse that is not in this chapter for our Bible memory verse of the week, particularly because it succinctly states the lesson. It's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22. Don't turn there. But 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, "Abstain from all appearance of evil." Good advice, and as we'll see in the lesson, it's most appropriate. Hopefully everybody's to our chapter by now. Everybody has a Bible, correct? Let's take a look at verses 1 through 3 to begin with. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Quote, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him." End quote. Paul now addresses another problem in the Corinthian church. That is how to deal with idols. So, to begin with, exactly what is an idol? It is usually considered as being an image of a spirit being or divinity, or a heavenly spirit. However, according to Jewish doctrine, as well as the New Testament, an idol is not necessarily restricted to an image, material or immaterial. An idol does not have to be a statue or a graven image. Paul illustrates this definition in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 13 and 14, in which he says, quote, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." End quote. By the context, the Bible considers anything in the world that could cause one to sin an idol. An idol can be, therefore, considered as anything that comes between you and God. as seen in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, which says, quote, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me," end quote. So, anything that is put first or between you and God or ahead of God is an idol. Further, this image, an image that a person may have of God, may be of God falsely construed, so that it really isn't God, the God of the Bible that one worships and serves, but rather a false God of the imagination, and is completely different from the God of the Bible. One must always base one's knowledge of God on what the Word of God says. One who martyrs himself for a false god by blowing himself up for his cause was not just a murderer, but an idolater. The common modern idol of a god of unconditional love and therefore of universal atonement is quite popular these days. Often the same ones who hold to this false god also hold to will worship. Their god can only act by permission and follow certain restrictions, which places man and his will upon the throne. These people would only have their god, small g, to be the god, small g, of nature, and not of the heart and will. God cannot cross the line into the threshold of the heart, mind, or will without permission, according to them. Now, such a god was once called Baal. He was the god of externals. He was not the god of the heart. Where idolatry reigns, so does immorality. Let me repeat that. Where idolatry reigns, so does immorality. There are various and sundry gods in our world at this time, and a list would be very, very long, since it could include anything or anyone that is held as more important than God and His Word. Now that concept that I've just stated is a key, in that it is rather easy to spot something that is more important to a person or oneself than God and His commandments. Anything that is breaking the commandments is putting something before you and God. Now, this list of idols could include one's own person. Interesting. That could be the egotist who finds no fault with himself, or the so-called intellectual who revels in his own brilliance. The list could include people who are held in high regard and who are followed. Cults are cults of idolatry. Often a cult's leader's word is law, even if it breaks God's commandments and is contrary to common sense. The list could also include, the list of idols could also include a bad sexual habit or lifestyle that one just cannot break away from and be free of, as indexed in Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18. As stated in a previous lesson, the city of Corinth was host to the temple of Aphrodite, the goddess of love, so-called. So, much that was done in the name of, quote, love, unquote, in that city amounted to sin. Immorality isn't love. It is lust. If you look at a society and find it immoral, you must needs know then that it is an idolatrous society. According to several sources, the Muslim nations of the Middle East are the largest consumers of pornography in the world, and have been for decades. The gay lifestyle, in many cases, if not all, is idolatry concerning the female. Idolization of the female form. In accord with the gay agenda and the atheistic anti-family philosophy that is prevalent today, this always leads to the lessening of the importance of the family. It also lessens the importance of masculinity as well as fatherhood. Much modern comedy is at the expense of the male figure, so that he is not honored. The list of idols could and should include cigarettes, alcohol, and drugs. Sadly, now some have been declared legal. A church or a church building can even be an idol. There are some people who insist on going to a church building because their family historically went there. Their family, their father, their grandfather, their grandparents went there previously or are buried in the church cemetery. It has been historically their family church. They still go there, even though the church is full-blown apostate. Now that is a shame. So a church or a church building can even be an idol. An idol is not just a statue or a little image put on the shelf. Entertainment and leisure can be idols. But the list of idols could go on indefinitely, so we will stop here with the list. However, the Christian is to look to see if there is or are actual idols in their lives as they mature. As they mature, they realize that, hey, wait a minute, this is wrong. And some methods of theology can be an idol. So as a person matures in Christianity, their eyes will become opened as to possible idols still remaining stuck in their hearts. Now, these idols are often considered or labeled besetting sins. Historically, idols were the main problem that almost all of the Old Testament prophets continuously fought against. So, since so much of the Old Testament is concerned with idols and fighting against them, condemning them, it would be ridiculous for us to imagine that they, that is, idols, do not exist in today's world, or even in our own lives. Even though you don't see anybody bowing or kneeling before an image, there's something can still be held as an idol. Now, in Corinth, they had temples erected for the worship of idols. And in these temples, they sacrificed animals to their false gods before the idol. The meat was eaten by the worshipers and priests and was considered as part of sacred feasts. A problem developed when Christians were invited to join the feasts, even in the temples. So, it was perhaps common to see people who went to the Corinthian church also going into various temples for the services and feasts of these idols and false gods. Sometimes the food was taken out of the temples and shared in people's homes. So, the question arose as to whether it was all right to eat this as acceptable food or not. Further, was it permissible to go into the temple and eat, or even to eat this food outside of the temple? So, they all had knowledge concerning this. As Paul points out in our verse, now they knew about it, but not perfectly, since they didn't understand the problem well enough to solve it before the Lord. Verses 4 through 8, please. Quote, as concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. End quote. The heathen had and presently have many false gods in ascending and descending orders of importance and power. Some lords over much and some over little, some heavenly, others earthly, but all only imaginary. There is only one real God, and he is the God of the Holy Bible, as noted in a previous lesson entitled Calling Upon the Name. He doesn't answer to just whatever anyone wants to call him. God the Father must also only be addressed through the Son. We go to the Father through the Son. That's important. The name of Jesus Christ is the name of the New Testament covenant holder. New Testament covenant is written in His blood. So we come to the Father through the mercy of the Father, through the sacrifice of the Son. We don't come to the Father through El Shaddai or Jehovah. We come to the Father through the Son. Now we see a special relationship described in our verses between God the Father and the Son. As we see in the similarity of the wording in these verses, they both, that is the Father and the Son, were involved in the creation of all things. This is a contrast to idols, since an idol can do nothing. But all of creation is on display as to what the real God can do and has done. Now, Paul states here that since an idol is nothing and not to be revered or regarded in any way, then it can have no effect on meat or food set out during a feast. An idol is to be disregarded and discarded as to the proper thing to do. So, as Paul states, since an idol is nothing, then the food used in association to the idol can be considered as edible. Verses 9 through 13. Quote, "But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish, for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren, and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make thy brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." End quote. Here we see the consideration that we are to give or to have for others, that is, our fellow Christians. We are not to do things that are offensive to others, even though we may not find fault in the actions. Now this idea should be held circumspectly, in that it can only be held as true for as long as the fellow brother does not hold to and follow faulty doctrine. One cannot be seen as upholding error and false doctrine. One also must be guided by the plain and simple principle found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22, which says, "Abstain from all appearance of evil." Now, that's a good principle, and it'll keep you out of a lot of trouble, both physically and spiritually. It would appear to some that anyone who was known as a Christian and was seen going into a temple erected to a false god or idol of this world, that the person was in a compromised position and that they were sinning. as in the Corinthian situation, they were just going in to eat, which is of itself not a sin. But where they were eating at would give the appearance of sin. So, along this line, modern Christians need to be careful where they go at all times, that they don't give the appearance of sin, even though they may not be doing anything wrong. Verse 11 is rather interesting. Some seem to interpret or think that it teaches that those who have been redeemed may be lost. With the question that was quoted as, quote, "And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish, for whom Christ died." So some try to construe that as teaching that somebody who is redeemed may perish. Somebody specifically whom Christ had died for. Interesting. However, the correct interpretation is this. Those whom Christ, this is what Paul was really saying here. Those whom Christ has redeemed with his most precious blood should also be very precious and dear to us. If he, that is Christ, had such compassion as to die for them, that they may not perish, but have everlasting life, we should have so much the more compassion for them as to deny ourselves for their sakes. In various instances, and not use our liberty to their hurt, to occasion their stumbling, or to hazard their ruin. Now, it should be known that the man that has very little of the spirit of the Redeemer, who had rather his brother should perish than himself be restricted in any respect of his liberty, he who hath the Spirit of Christ in himself will love those whom Christ loved, so much so as to even die for them. So Paul states here that we are to not run over people with our liberty and offend them, but to be careful and to love them and to nurture them, so that they don't fall and stumble and have their lives ruined in some way. Finally, in this regard, we must bring this lesson to a conclusion concerning the modern idols. Paul gives out great advice in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, which says, quote, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshy, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." End quote. The strongholds of sin in one's heart need to be cast down, as all idols do, and be destroyed through the power and grace of God. It is a case of surrender to Christ on a daily basis that is necessary. Paul said, quote, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Galatians 2:20. Every vain thought of independence from God and self-will and rebellion, thoughtlessness and self-exaltation is an exaltation against God. We are called, therefore, to bring all thoughts into captivity with Christ and His principles, and become obedient to His lordship. With that, we gain victory over the idols and false gods of this world, though they be many, and the sins that so easily beset us. And we will close with an admonition from John, 1 John 5:21, which says, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Father, we thank Thee now for this Thy word. We thank Thee for sending Your Son to die on the cross for us, and that we can come to Thee through Him. Pray now that You'll take these words and apply it to our hearts and lives, that we may not be stumbling over idols in our lives, that besetting sins will keep us from our growth in Christ. Pray that You'll build Your church. Keep us all safe. Save the lost and their families, and be with those who are sick, that You'll bless them and strengthen them. And we pray that You'll cause us to trust Thee for all these things, for it is in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who died for us, that we pray. Amen.